Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word, presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace, revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Ghassan Thomas leads one of the few public churches that emerged in Baghdad after Saddam Hussein was toppled. His congregation erected a sign on their building that said, "Jesus is the light of the world." But the church was raided by bandits who left behind a threat on a piece of cardboard. It read, "Jesus is not the light of the world, Allah is, and you have been warned." The note was signed to the Islamic Shiite Party. In response, Pastor Ghassan loaded a van with children's gifts and medical supplies, which were in critically short supply following the American invasion, and he drove to the headquarters of the Islamic Shiite Party. After presenting the gifts and supplies to the sheikh, Ghassan told the leader, "Christians have love for you, because our God is a God of love." He then asked permission to read from the Bible. Ghassan turned to Christ's words in John 8, "I am the light of the world." He then showed the cardboard note to the sheikh. The Muslim leaders, astounded by Pastor Thomas's actions and courage, apologized. "This will not happen again," the sheikh vowed. "You are my brother. If anyone comes to kill you, you will be my neck first." The sheikh later attended Pastor Thomas's ordination service at the church. The abiding Trinity of faith, hope, and love is what God desires out of His church, the body of Christ, throughout the current dispensation of grace. We see this pastor putting those virtues in action to Muslims in Iraq. Whether in Baghdad, Iraq, or wherever we are, the church is to demonstrate faith, hope, and love to the world around us. We show Christ's light in us by these things. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul taught how the miraculous sign gifts, like the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of knowledge, would cease and fail. But love never fails, and faith, hope, and love abides forever. 1 Corinthians 13:10 says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." When that which is perfect is come refers to the time when Paul would receive the full revelation from Christ concerning his truth for this age and the instruction for the body of Christ in it. When this full knowledge was revealed, this completed the word of God. And this is when that which is in part, or the miraculous sign gifts, were done away. To better demonstrate when the miraculous sign gifts stopped, it's helpful to arrange Paul's 13 letters in the sequential order that he wrote them. The way they appear in your Bible is not the order Paul wrote them. Paul did not write Romans first and Philemon last. The way you find them in your Bible has to do with the length of the letters and that they are grouped by his 9 letters to churches first, and 4 letters to individuals second. Well, the order I explain here of what I believe that they were written in is debated by others. It's close, if it's not accurate, and it serves the purpose to make the point about the miraculous sign gifts. Because in their sequential order, the first 6 letters of Paul were written during the Acts period, while his last 7 were written after the Acts period. And it is interesting to observe the change that takes place with the gifts when you look at Paul's letters in their proper order. Galatians was likely Paul's first letter. After his first missionary journey, when he went throughout the region of Galatia, Paul returned and wrote to the Galatians, marveling that they were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Soon after Paul's return from his first journey in Acts 14:27, he wrote the book of Galatians. On Paul's second missionary journey, he went to Thessalonica, and he established a church there. We learn about this in Acts 17. Paul was driven out of Thessalonica by persecution and went to Berea next. He was driven out of Berea, and from there he went to Athens. And then he went to nearby Corinth. In Acts 18, while Paul was in Corinth for a year and a half, he wrote the two letters to the Thessalonians. In Acts 18:22, we learn how Paul returned to his sending church at Antioch, and from there he launched out again on his third apostolic journey. On that journey in Acts 19, we learn how he stayed and ministered in Ephesus for 2 years. Here, during his stay in Ephesus, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Ephesus was in Asia Minor, and in 1 Corinthians 16:19, Paul wrote them that the churches of Asia salute you. And so that gives us the clue to show us that he wrote it from Ephesus. Leaving Ephesus, Paul traveled to Macedonia, according to Acts 20, verse 1. He refers to that in the book of 2 Corinthians 2, where he wrote, "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." And in Macedonia is where Paul wrote the second letter to the Corinthians. In Acts 20, verses 2 to 3, Paul arrived in Greece, specifically in Corinth. He stayed 3 months there with a brother named Gaius. Here he wrote the book of Romans in your Bible. We know he was in Corinth because Gaius is mentioned by name as a member of the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:14. Then at the close of the book of Romans, Paul wrote, "Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother." From this verse, there is an encouraging extra biblical proof in Corinth, further verifying that Paul wrote Romans from Corinth. It's called the Erastus Stone. Paul wrote that Erastus was the chamberlain of the city, or the treasurer of the city of Corinth. And from excavations of a first century road among the ruins in Corinth, a stone was unearthed that has the name Erastus on it, and it makes mention of him as a public official. Romans is the last letter Paul penned during the Acts period. In Acts 21, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and then he was taken to Caesarea, and he remained incarcerated in Caesarea for 2 years. Paul had appealed to Caesar while there and was then taken to Rome, where he was a prisoner in a rented house. And that takes you to the end of the book of Acts. Shortly after the end of Acts, while he was still a prisoner in Rome, Paul wrote four letters, many times called the prison epistles. These letters are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. In each one of those letters, he writes of his chains. I believe Paul was released from this imprisonment and continued his ministry probably for a couple years at least. During that time, he wrote two letters, 1 Timothy and Titus. Paul was then arrested again and put in prison in Rome. In the letter of 2 Timothy, he anticipated his impending death, and that was his final letter prior to his death. To summarize, during the book of Acts, Paul wrote six letters. Galatians, sometime after Acts 14, 1 Thessalonians in Acts 18, 2 Thessalonians in Acts 18, 1 Corinthians in Acts 19, 2 Corinthians in Acts 20, Romans in Acts 20. After the book of Acts, Paul wrote seven letters, the prison epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Then epistles after he was released of 1 Timothy and Titus, and finally his last letter in prison in Rome, 2 Timothy. So how does that help us to understand when the miraculous sign gifts ceased? In Acts 19:6, we read, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." In Acts 19, Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, which mentions the gifts of tongues and prophecy. Acts 19:11 through 12, we read, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." In Acts 19, Paul wrote the letter again of 1 Corinthians, which mentions the gifts of healing and working of miracles. In the first six letters, all written during the period covered by the book of Acts, we find that the sign gifts were operating in these churches. Galatians, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" 1 Thessalonians, "Despise not prophesyings." 1 Corinthians, "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." 2 Corinthians, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Romans, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy." However, during this time period of Acts, in Acts 19, during that time period, the Lord revealed to Paul that the sign gifts were going to cease in the future when that which is perfect is come, or when the full revelation of God's word was completed. And they did stop. Because when you turn to the letters written while Paul was in prison in Rome, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, there is not a hint of the gift of tongues. There is no mention of the gifts of working of miracles, faith, wisdom, knowledge, or discerning of spirits. There is no word about the gift of healing. Instead, you find Paul unable to heal three co-laborers in all of those epistles written after the Acts period: Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Trophimus. The miraculous sign gifts had ceased, and they were no longer working after Acts 28. Now, you do find mention of prophecies made about Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, and the gifts of apostles and prophets in Ephesians. But in those places, he is referring to something in the past that took place years earlier, and of the foundational gifts at the beginning of the church when Christ initially revealed the dispensation of grace to Paul. The gifts of tongues, prophecy, healing, knowledge, and so on were operating all through the book of Acts, and these gifts are mentioned in the letters Paul wrote during that time. But when we turn to the seven letters written after Acts, we find that the sign gifts either aren't mentioned at all, or they were no longer operating in Paul's life. And what Paul could do during the Acts period, such as healing, he could no longer do by the time he wrote Philippians or 1 and 2 Timothy. Arranging Paul's letters in their sequential order allows us to see the pattern of truth and the change that took place with the sign gifts in God's word. And there's a sharp contrast between the earlier letters and the later letters, between the time when all the sign gifts were operating and the time when all the sign gifts had ceased. When did the sign gifts cease? The answer, the sign gifts ceased at the end of the book of Acts. Why did the sign gifts cease? And that's what we're going to look at next.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute. But first, we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
The Oneness of Marriage is a paperback 90-page book written by Pastor Paul M. Sadler. God is the chief architect who drafted the original blueprint for the institution of marriage. Therefore, we are well served to uphold the roles He has established for each member of the family. Every marriage experiences peaks and valleys, but a Christ-centered union will endure the test of time. One word sums up a relationship that's built upon the Word of God: commitment. A husband and wife may find themselves in the eye of the storm, But if they are committed to one another, the trial of their faith will only strengthen their marriage. To order your copy, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750 or visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org.
To receive our free full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.bereanbiblesociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts. And now, back to the teaching with Pastor Kevin.
1 Corinthians 13:11 reads, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." A Sunday school teacher was describing how Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. A little boy interrupted, "My mommy looked back once too while she was driving and she turned into a telephone pole." Like Paul wrote, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child." Over time, children mature in their speech, their understanding, and in their thinking. In verses 11 and 12, Paul uses two illustrations to confirm his argument about the temporary nature of the sign gifts. He begins by contrasting childhood with becoming an adult, the immature with the mature, in other words. The sign gifts were the immature way, the incomplete way. And like with childhood, knowledge is incomplete at that point. A child's speech is undeveloped. Their understanding is simple. Knowledge is incomplete. But when a child becomes an adult, they mature in all of these areas. My father, Pastor Paul Sadler, once wrote, "When we became adults, we put away all our childhood toys. Hence, our immaturity was gradually replaced with a fuller understanding of things once we became adults. Thus, the supernatural gifts were put aside with the maturing of the dispensation which came with the completion of Paul's revelation." So, in other words, the sign gifts belong to childhood, which speaks to the beginning of the dispensation of grace, the infancy of the church, the body of Christ, the unfolding of the mystery, and the incomplete knowledge of God's will for the church that accompanied that time in the early church. Paul says, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." And this speaks of the maturity of the dispensation with receiving the full revelation of the body of truth for this age and the putting away of the childish things of the sign gifts. 1 Corinthians 13:12 reads, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." From the example of growth from a child to an adult, Paul next uses the illustration of a mirror to further reinforce his argument that change was coming for something better. "Now we see through a glass darkly" speaks of the time when Paul wrote this letter. The glass was something looked into with the purpose of seeing a reflected image. In other words, a mirror. But unlike our mirrors today, in biblical times, they were often just flat pieces of polished metal from which one could barely make out their image. They didn't give off a clear reflection like our mirrors do. Paul says, "Now we see through a glass darkly or dimly, indistinctly. The image is not perfectly clear." Similarly, the sign gifts were like looking into an ancient mirror. They were an indication that not everything had yet come into focus. "But then," he says, or "after that which is perfect has come," in other words, the image would be face-to-face, crystal clear, perfectly clear. Paul gives a contrast between their mirrors, which gave off an imperfect reflection, with looking someone directly in the face, able to see everything clearly and in perfect detail. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he still had an incomplete, unclear view of the whole picture for this dispensation of grace. It was like seeing through a glass darkly. But when that which is perfect has come and the full revelation was given to him, it would be face to face. It would be like two friends meeting face to face. They immediately recognize each other. Everything is clearly seen and understood. And so this speaks to the clearer perception, the clearer understanding that would come about through the full revelation and the full knowledge of the body of truth for this program of grace. When the revelation of the mystery was complete, fully revealed by Christ, Paul would see face to face and see and understand things perfectly and clearly. And then as he wrote in verse 9, he wrote again that now I know in part. He reminds the Corinthians at that time that he had only a partial knowledge of God's plan and his revelation for this age at that point. But then shall I know even as also I am known, he says. The but then, referring to but that which is perfect has come, is when he received the full revelation of the mystery. And Paul said that then shall I know even as also I am known. Or someday the image of the revelation for this program would be as clear as if he were actually looking at himself without a bad mirror. He would know how he looks with the same accuracy that others know him, without a flawed reflection from an imperfect mirror. It'd be like looking at our mirrors today, which give off a very clear reflection. Paul said in verse 12 that now I know in part, but then shall I know. The first word know is translated from a different Greek word than the second word know in that verse. The second word know here is epignosko in the Greek, which means full knowledge. Paul was telling the Corinthians that a time was coming that his partial knowledge, like incomplete knowledge when you're a child, or like seeing your imperfect reflection in a bad mirror, this would be replaced by full knowledge, as if he were a mature adult looking at himself in perfect clarity. This would be when he would have the completed full revelation regarding the present dispensation of grace, and it is then that the sign gifts would cease and be done away with. And in his later epistles, Paul wrote that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Like in 1 Corinthians 13:12, the word knowledge here is the Greek word meaning full knowledge. Paul, at this point, had received the full knowledge of the mystery. He had the full knowledge of God's truth for this age, the full knowledge of Christ according to his heavenly ministry today. And he prays that the Ephesians would be enlightened to this full knowledge by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that they would have a full knowledge of Christ as a result of his completed word. Through the completed revelation of the mystery, God made it possible for us to see more clearly the whole counsel of his will and his eternal plan for the earth and his eternal plan for the heavenlies. And most importantly, God's revelation for today allows us to see our Savior more clearly, having a full knowledge of Christ according to his heavenly ministry today, in his exaltation at God's right hand, offering grace and peace to this world, and in his office as the head of the church, the body of Christ, far above all. The revelation that comes to us from God is a reflection of God. We see the glory of Christ here in the Word. As you gaze into the Word, you see the reflection of God and the glory of Christ, and we are changed into the image of Christ as we grow here. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the Spirit uses his word to transform our lives and change us more and more into the glorious image of Christ. So why did the sign gifts cease? Because God has fully revealed His message for today, and the Word of God is complete. And in accordance with God's promise, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away, and the miraculous sign gifts were done away. And now God wants us to grow and mature in Christ by faith in His Word. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." The now and then contrasts of this passage finished here with Paul saying, "Now abideth." This did not wait the completed revelation of the mystery. Paul was teaching them that now and for the entire dispensation of grace, now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three crowning graces abide throughout the age. While the miraculous sign gifts would cease, faith, hope, and love would remain and abide. And faith, hope, and love are the foundation for our Christian lives. We are called to walk by faith, to walk in love, and to be looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul did not look for tongues, healings, and miracles in the churches he established. He looked for faith, hope, and love. And you see that trinity of virtues throughout Paul's epistles, such as how he wrote in Colossians. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." That is the true measuring stick of spiritual maturity in Christ and a strong local church. Any size church that has these three virtues in it is a full church. In chapter 12, verse 31, Paul wrote, "And yet I show unto you a more excellent way." Faith, hope, and love are the more excellent way, and the greatest of these is love. These are the three essential qualities for the Christian life.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.